your attention this morning for a reading to the book of 2 Kings. We're going to read just a few passages there in 2 Kings about one of the heroes of the Bible. But the beginnings of his story are indeed, well, pretty seemingly insignificant, because basically we're talking about just a child at the time that he is introduced to us. In 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, we read the words of the story concerning a young boy by the name of Josiah, who would be a change agent for the nation of Judah, who would do some incredible things. And though it's not talked about very much, I think that there were some key people in his life that helped motivate him, move him, mold him, encourage him to do the things that he did. Josiah's story is found in 2 Kings chapter 22 through 24, as well as 2 Chronicles chapter 34 through chapter 35, and he's referenced elsewhere in the scriptures. He's talked about in the book of Lamentations, not mentioned by name there specifically, but his passing, as is reflected in some of the readings that we're going to do this morning, was mourned by the prophet Jeremiah. It was Jeremiah who said over in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 20 that he was going to be our leader. We were going to be protected under his shadows. But he was taken from us. But I want to read to you in 2 Kings chapter 22 to introduce our thoughts this morning, beginning in verse 1, where the Bible says that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedida, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he, speaking of Josiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. We're going to talk, as I said, about Josiah this morning, about some of the lessons that we can learn from him and the nation of Judah at that time, what they were going through and what they were eventually able to accomplish, and the importance of the examples that Josiah left. Before we get into the study, we want to approach God in a word of prayer. This is a story with many perspectives, and a story that gives us insight into many different aspects of man's character and the various characteristics of man. It's a story of frustration. It's a story of encouragement at the same time. It's a story of hope on one hand, but also a story of wonderment regarding what happened to the conscientiousness of people. You know, throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, we see and read about the ups and downs of God's people, and certainly the story of Josiah is no different. It doesn't really start with him, though. We need to back up just a little bit. It starts before the account in 2 Kings chapter 22 or 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It really goes back several generations. And it's amazing, as you read through the Old Testament, you see how good kings come along, then bad kings, and good kings and bad kings. And it seems as if there is so much inconsistency in the mindset and the culture of God's people. And the lineage and family of Josiah is no different. Let's step back just a little bit and talk about Manasseh for a few minutes, Josiah's grandfather. A 55-year reign, according to the scriptures, and a man that started out apparently with no good intentions in his heart. In fact, when the scriptures introduce somebody, and one of the first things that it says is that they only did evil in the eyes of the Lord, that kind of tells you right there what kind of character that person is. And this was Manasseh. 55 years, and the majority of that time, as he reigned over God's people, He did his best to drive the nation of God into the ground, building altars, not just condoning, but encouraging false and idol worship, defiling the temple, setting up places of worship for different gods, having his own children sacrificed to gods, children of the people of the nation of God. And the story, as you read about Manasseh, though very brief, is indeed one that is, well, shocking, to say the least. Now, there was a period of time later on toward the end of Manasseh's life where he did, according to the scriptures, have somewhat of a change of heart. And he tried to make things right, but he didn't do it thoroughly enough. Now, he was fairly young, I guess you could say, at least compared to what I am now. He was around 42 years old when his son Ammon was born. And there was a period of time that Ammon surely saw his father, Manasseh, try to do some things right, but it just wasn't enough. And so at the end of his 55-year reign, Manasseh passed. And the nation of God was practically in shambles. There was a semblance of worship, but not what it should have been. And there was a real good reason for this, and it was because these people lacked direction. And it wasn't that God had forsaken them, but they rather had forsaken God. And it wasn't that God had not given them instruction, but because they had lost his instruction. And his instruction wouldn't be found until many, many years later. Whether laid aside accidentally or lost purposefully by the people of God and covered up and hidden so that they could go by their own consciences and do what they wanted to do, the Word of God had been put away. So these people lacked guidance. Now, there was a remnant of God's instructions that still remain because we had a priesthood in place. We had forms of worship in place. There was an acknowledgement that God did exist. But all these other aspects of false religion and false idols and all these various things had crept into the worship of God's people and had polluted it to the point to where people really couldn't tell what was right or what was wrong because they didn't have clear guidance. In our brother's prayer, he mentioned the fact that there are those that are being misled even by something as basic and simple as the gospel plan of salvation. Now, that's not due to the fact that we don't have God's word that guides us and tells us what to do, but it's due to the fact that people often just ignore God's word. And so during the reign of Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, part of the way through down towards the end of his life, as I said, he tried to make some things right, but he wasn't thorough enough. And so he kind of left mixed messages for the people under his leadership. And he was never able to fully correct all the mistakes that he had made as a much younger man, having taken the throne in his early 20s. And so he passes, and his son Ammon takes over. Ammon's reign was only about 2 years long. And like his father Manasseh, Ammon's initial description given to us in the scriptures is that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was going to carry on in his father's footsteps. And it wasn't too very long, again, only 2 years did he reign, that his life was taken from him. He was certainly not fit to be the leader of God's people and would have driven them into the ground even further. And he was assassinated. When Ammon was 16 years old, he fathered a child. a child by the name of Josiah. A child that at the age of 8 lost his father. And Josiah took the throne. What a task for an 8-year-old. To become king of a nation, to become king of God's people at the age of 8, was a task that even a 28 or a 38 or a 48-year-old would have found incredibly daunting. And perhaps at this young of an age, I like to think that maybe he didn't fully realize the scope of his responsibility. And though he would reign for 31 years, this initially, him becoming the king of God's people, maybe it didn't hit him for quite some time. But Josiah was cut of a different cloth, you might say. He was a different ilk. And I can't help but think that it was primarily because of one woman. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. Who has more influence on a child, especially at that age, than their mother? To whom do they go for advice, for guidance, for counsel, for comfort, for protection? Who do they seek when they are hurt, when they're afraid, when they need encouragement? Their mother. And though not anything is really said about this woman, I can't help but think that him taking the throne, Josiah, at the age of 8 years old, she was his main confidant. She was the one that tried to guide him and steer him in the right way. She was the one who must have tried to instruct him and to remind him of some of the good things that the kings had done in the past. And surely there were others. There must have been those who were advisors, those older and wiser there in the king's court, who had seen the history of God's people unfold and realized that now was the opportunity with this young man, this child, really, to allow God's people to have a fresh start. But again, still, they were without the proper guidance, because though they had some of the practices and some of the stories and some of the legends of old concerning the Word of God, again, though they did still have the priesthood and they had some semblance of worship and religion, they didn't have the book to guide them. But Josiah was sharp. At the age of 8, he became a king. And at the age of 16, the Bible says he began to seek God's counsel. He began to realize that this job, that this world, that this responsibility was far bigger than him, far bigger than his court, far bigger than all of those individuals with which he could surround himself, even far bigger than his own mother. And so he began to seek God's counsel and begin to contemplate and to plan on how he could get God's people back on the right track. Now, I don't know exactly how God may have communicated with him. I don't know exactly how instruction may have been relayed to him. But at the age of 20, some 4 years after he had this awakening, this awareness that he needed to seek God's counsel, at the age of 20, he began to right the wrongs that his father and his grandfather had made. And maybe he heard stories about what his grandfather had done, all the various temples and altars and places of worship his grandfather had built. Maybe there was those that told him, you know, your grandfather at some point in time decided that this was wrong and converted those things over to, well, the worship that we thought was right at the time. But Josiah was wise. And Josiah realized that that was not good enough. that there had to be a purging that would take place. And at the age of 20, he began to issue edicts and orders and begin to lay out this plan that was going to revitalize and completely reverse all that his father and his grandfather had done. And for the next 6 years, Josiah's campaign would be this. We're going to take all of that that defiled us, that pulled us away, that clouded our vision of God. We're going to take all of that that caused us to move into the wrong direction, and we're going to make it right by destroying it and removing any remnant of it whatsoever. And then that's exactly what they did. Now, I want us to keep one thing in mind here, as the Bible tells us, and I'm not going to read a lot of these passages for time's sake, but as the Bible tells us over in 2 Kings as well as 2 Chronicles, and I think this should give us some hope, some encouragement, that not all was lost at this time. Not everybody was vile. Not everybody was dishonest. Not everybody was without hope. Because it talks about a number of people that were involved in this restoration process, if you will, that were really of a good heart and of a good mind and of a strong conscience. You can imagine with a project of this magnitude that Josiah had said must occur, that all of these idols, all of these temples, all of this false worship, anything that resembled something that was not godly, that resembled idolatry, that resembled paganism, all of this had to be done away with. That's a pretty big project. And so there were many, many people that were hired for this project, and there were those that were put in charge of making sure that this work got done and that all of the workers were paid. Now, this may seem like an insignificant detail in this story, but the Bible talks about all the silver that was collected and that was basically put into one pot, if you will, one treasury, and how it was distributed out to all these people. And the Bible says in the King James Version, the Bible says that there was no reckoning of this. And what that means is that there were really no strong records kept because they were doing the right thing. They were being honest about their transactions and about their dealings with people. Now, what does this have to do with the story? Well, what that does when I read this, it gives me hope because it makes me realize that not everybody had lost their conscience. Not everybody had forfeited their integrity. They were without direction, sure. But there were still some really good people left in that day and time. And you know what? I can't help but think that there's still a lot of good people out there. There really are. There are people, as you said in your prayer, that are misled. There are people that are uneducated. There are folks out there that just haven't had the opportunity or maybe yet taken the opportunity to seek out the truth and the knowledge and the counsel of God. But their hearts and their minds are good. They really are. We just have to find those folks. Josiah found those folks. He found a group of men that he knew he could trust, and he didn't have to keep tabs on them, and they did the right thing. There were good people alive back then wanting to do the right thing, and there are good people today. We just need to find them. There were people that were still spiritually minded. As I said, there were priests and there was a priesthood. And during this process of destruction of everything and then eventual reconstruction of the temple of God, an incredible discovery was made. I want to read to you about this discovery. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8, the Bible says that Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, I think it's interesting, and not just a happenstance, but it's interesting to note that when this scribe gave this book, this discovery to the king, he said, "We found a book." But I can assure you it just wasn't a book, it was the book. How long it had been lost in the rubble, I do not know. How long it had been kept in secret, I do not know. But long enough for people to forget what it was. Now the king, upon hearing it, recognized what it was immediately. And he realized that this is the guidance, this is the instruction, this is the illumination that we have needed for all these many years. Had we had this before, the mistakes of Manasseh may not have been made because the people would have known better. Had we had this book before us, the book, the word of God, the law of God, maybe Ammon would have turned out better. I don't know. But at least the people would have had direction. All of this that Josiah had done up to this point, this seeking out God's counsel, this increase in wisdom and knowledge and judgment, this destruction of all the various temples and false places of worship had been building up to this point to where they found the book of the law. I can't help but think when I read this timeline and read how these basic details came to be and how these events occurred, that had they occurred in any other order, it may not have been successful. That the people's minds may not have been ready, may not have been primed to accept the word of God. But Josiah had done all the legwork. He had done all the groundwork. He had prepared the nation of God for some changes that were going to take place. And maybe he did know, maybe he didn't know. I have no idea that there was going to come in time when God was going to show his people exactly what needed to be done. And that time came when the word of God was finally discovered. And the high priest saw it. And the scribe saw it. And the king recognized it for what it was. And what did he do? The king said, "We finally found it." This is a culmination of everything that we have been working for over this past decade. Now, we can start to do what God wants us to do. He was still a young man, 26 years old. The eradication of all of these things that had led God's people away was completed, and now the rebuilding was going to start. And they finally had the instructions how to do this. So Josiah said, "This is what we need to do. I want all of my leaders. I want all of my key people together. And along with all of my key people, I want every single person in my kingdom to hear what this word has to say." They didn't even recognize it. It had been hidden so long, these folks did not recognize what it was until it was finally brought before them and explained to them that this is God's word to you. All of this work that we've been doing up until then, this purging, this removing, this cleansing, this destruction, and you think about how thorough it was. The Bible tells us that not only were the high places torn down, but their very foundations were dug up. And any elements related to these idols and this pagan worship was literally pulverized into dust and the dust scattered, so that it could never be reassembled again. And not only that, those that still engaged in these types of idolatrous acts, their lives were taken from them. Those priests who had done this prior to this had been instrumental in leading God's people away and defiling God's people. The Bible tells us that their graves were robbed, their bones were dug up, They were pulverized into ash, and the ashes were scattered, so that all remnants of these digressions that God's people had engaged in would be utterly and completely destroyed. That's pretty thorough. And now God's word was going to be read before the people. And with rapt attention, they listened as these long-lost passages were finally brought to their ears. Josiah had primed their conscience and made their minds fertile ground for the seed that was going to be planted in them that day. And it was. And there was an awakening among the people and a realization that they and their fathers and their grandfathers had been all wrong and they needed to change. They needed that restoration. And for the next 16 years, or for the next 14 years rather, they would work to restore God's nation to what it needed to be, under the leadership of Josiah. You know, when this book was first found, there were so many of these men that were scribes and knowledgeable in God's word, that were priests themselves, that were kind of at a loss as to what to do. And someone said, there's a prophetess that can give us some direction on this. A lady who apparently had established herself as someone of conscientiousness, someone of integrity, someone of godliness, who had not been caught up in all of the paganism and all of the false worship and all of the idolatry that all so many others had been caught up in. And they went to her and she read the book. And she said, you go tell the king exactly what this is. And you encourage him to make sure that everybody else knows what it is as well. Josiah had some good people in his life. People in whom he had confidence, in whom he trusted. Men and women alike that advised him, that directed him, that educated him, that set good examples before him. Many directly, I'm sure, and many indirectly as well. Now, Josiah was not without his faults. I really don't know what motivated him toward the end of his life when he was 40 years old to do some of the things that he did. Maybe it was some rash behavior on his part. But he made one grave mistake toward the end of his life. When the king of Egypt brought his armies and was going to battle against an enemy. And for whatever reason, Josiah decided he was going to engage this king. His name was Necho, or Necho, Necho, N-E-C-H-O. I'm not sure of the exact pronunciation. But Josiah decided that he was going to battle this king. Now the king tried to discourage him, this king of Egypt. He said, listen, my beef isn't with you. And what I'm doing because basically God has told me to do it. But Josiah disguised himself and he went into battle against the Egyptian army. And he suffered mortal wounds because of it. And he was taken back to his home where he died and was buried. In the book of 2 Chronicles in the 35th chapter, the Bible says that all of Judah mourned for Josiah. What a loss that was. Someone who had turned them around as a nation entirely and now was gone. As I mentioned at the beginning of my lesson, Jeremiah himself mourned and lamented over the loss of such a great leader, showing to us that even the greatest of people make mistakes, sometimes have lapses in judgment, and unfortunately sometimes pay dearly for it. But he was still honored and revered by his people for what he had done for them. What he had done was to show them the importance of commitment to the Word of God and the importance of avoiding being distracted and allowing things to enter into one's religion that would cause them to stray away from God. He showed them how far away from God people get when they forget about the Word. How far away people's religion can be when they abandon God and they go after their own wisdom or their own desires. He showed them how important it was to put all those things out and to restore oneself to God. And that message has not changed over the years, over the decades, over the centuries, or the millennia. In churches today, people need to realize that when this book is lost, when this book is put away, when this book is covered up by the rubble, as it was in the temple so long ago, this book eventually is going to be forgotten about. When we no longer teach the Word of God, when we no longer teach Christ crucified, when we no longer teach the divineness and the oneness of God and His people, when we no longer teach the importance of the sacrifice of Christ, when we no longer teach the importance of having book, chapter, and verse to show what we do, to prove what we do, to support what we do, when we no longer teach a necessity and a dependence upon the Word of God, we will be lost, just like those folks of long ago. There are always going to be some good people with good hearts and a strong conscience, but without guidance, without leadership, without instruction from God, those people too are going to be lost. When Paul wrote to the church over in 1 Corinthians, in the fifth chapter, in the first five verses of that fifth chapter, he was dealing with a pretty heinous situation. And in verses 6 and 7, he summed it up by saying this: you need to get rid of this. You need to take care of this. You need to purge this and get back to the Word of God. Because if you don't, it's going to ruin the lot of you. When a person gets away from God's Word, when they start embracing ideas or values or ideals or doctrines or teachings or practices that cannot be found in the Word of God, as Paul would say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that little bit of leaven, that little bit of influence is eventually going to affect the entire group. We see that happen sometimes. Josiah's life, the life of his father Ammon, the life of his father Manasseh, those were examples of that. It destroyed nearly an entire nation. Certainly, we can't let the same thing happen to the Lord's church today. Let's stick with the Scriptures. Let's maintain our spiritual virtue in regard to the teachings of the Bible, what we stand on, what we stand up for. And if things don't pass muster in comparison to the Scriptures, let's not have anything to do with them. Josiah indeed was a great example. And his example, I would imagine, has been repeated over and over and over again by those who found themselves in situations that were less than desirable, but realized the only way that they could turn and make things right was to turn toward the Word of God. If there's one here this morning that's subject to the gospel call, you've heard the word taught, We encourage you to come forward believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing his name before men, and being buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've done those things and you strayed away and you want to make things right, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.